other unreached tribe, the Taubweed tribe. But they wouldn't have anything to do with me at first. And so I went back to the village where I grew up. And this particular evening, it started out there while I was trying to get into the Taubweed. This particular evening, I was in the clinic building, which my parents had built before we left. And in this building has three rooms. The far left is the library, the middle is the clinic, and the right was a room for us where I was staying. And so I was in the middle room that evening. There was a hurricane blowing in, and I was trying to find a book, a medical book. And I was really focused, concentrating on finding this book. And it was kind of dark in there and wind blowing around and whatnot. And there was a wooden box on the bottom shelf. And that wooden box started to rattle and to shake. Well, I was so focused on what I was looking for, I didn't notice. And as if to demand my attention, the box started to rattle and to shake even louder. Well, that caught my attention. Just one leap, I was back out of that door again. All the hair on the back of my neck stood up, and almost immediately, I had a just kind of a strange feeling, like a really heavy weight on my chest, kind of like a wet blanket was covering me, kind of feeling of suffocation and a terror, a fear, just not a normal fear. I don't recommend ever doing this, but if you have ever seen a horror movie, it's that kind of fear that I was feeling. And so I jumped out the door, and I'm telling my first thought was this is Satan trying to mess with me. I'm going to reach the Taubweed people who are known to be the most spiritually, put it this way, they are very close with the demons. They use the demonic powers more than any of the other tribes on the island. Most of the other tribes actually learned witchcraft from the tribe I'm trying to reach. They're very, very resistant to outsiders, to missionaries especially, because of that. And so my first thought was, this is Satan trying to scare me off. But I said, well, maybe it's just a snake or just a rat or a big lizard. They have these huge lizards that can break your fingers off. And if they bite you. So I told myself, it's just probably one of those. But I kept my eyes on the box, and I reached around into my house, into my room, I should say. And I always keep a machete and a flashlight right next to my door. So I grabbed my machete and flashlight, and said a prayer, and went back into that room again. I looked inside of that box. I looked behind it. I looked all through the what is it in English? Stunty. Bookcase. All through the bookcase that was in. I looked all through that room. I looked all through the other two rooms in the building. There was nothing alive in that whole building. But I still had that oppressive feeling. So I went back into my room, put down one sword, and picked up the other one, picked up my Bible. And I started reading texts about spiritual warfare, about Christ's authority, especially over the spirit world. And I started singing songs about Jesus. And I prayed, and then I commanded Satan in Christ's name and in Christ's authority to leave me alone and to leave that place. And as I did, the hair on the back of my neck stood down. I was able to breathe freely again, and that strange terror went away. And I praised God for his deliverance. So what I'm going to talk to you about this morning is not something that we typically hear from the pulpit. We don't usually hear a lot of sermons about spiritual warfare. Some of us avoid this topic because we're scared. It's not always a very pleasant topic to talk about. And those of us who have dealt with it a lot oftentimes don't like to talk about it even more. Other people have never experienced it and don't really believe it exists. And just in case there are those in this congregation who believe that, I want to ask you, who would be safer in Satan's kingdom? Someone who has been harassed by Satan and is scared and wants something better? Or someone who has never had any experience and doesn't even believe he exists? So I'll just leave you with that. I want to testify this morning that there is a literal devil, that he does interact with this world. He does do things in this world, and I want us to be prepared. It is very important that we be prepared. Demonic activity is real. It does happen. And it's not always scary. I also want you to be prepared. It's not always a scary experience like what I had. You know, in the Bible, Paul warns that the devil can appear as an angel of light. He can change his form. We find that several different places in the Bible that he's changed his form. So we need to always be wary and be careful of that. Also, in the book Great Controversy, Ellen White warns us, if you have not yet experienced demonic harassment, she warns us, Satan has long been preparing for his final effort to deceive the world, little by little he has prepared the way for his masterpiece of deception in the development of spiritualism. When she uses that word, it's referring to demonic activity, demonic interactions. He has not yet reached the full accomplishment of his designs, but it will be reached in the last remnant of time. And Revelation 16, you know, the three frogs that are spirits of demons, it says, that come out of the mouths of the dragon and the beast and the false prophet, those are the same thing. We're being warned that as we come to the close of time, that spiritualism, demonic activity will be more and more common, more and more rampant. We need to be prepared for it. So even though it's not something that we always are very comfortable talking about, I want us to study this a little bit today, talk a little bit about it to be better prepared. Now, I want to warn you, I don't recommend that we study Satan or that we study demons, okay? I have a friend who was a bank teller, and she took a week-long course on how to identify counterfeit money. And in that course, she told me herself, in that course, they spent the entire week studying real money. They smelled it. They tasted it. They felt it. They learned all the different, you know, security features. But more than that, they learned to recognize it just on a gut level. And then their final exam at the end of the week was they were given one of their teller drawers with a bunch of cash in it, and some of the cash in it was fake. And they were able to identify it just because they had studied the real stuff so much. So we don't need to spend time studying the counterfeit. We don't need to spend time studying Satan. I don't recommend that we spend our time doing that. Study Jesus. Learn about Jesus. Okay, and then when the counterfeit comes, we'll be able to recognize him. That being said, the Bible does have quite a bit to say about spiritual warfare. So let's look at some of the things that the Bible says. The first one, first text on the list, and I'm not going to read all of these. We have way too many texts. But the first one on the list is good news. This is Numbers 23:23. Uh-oh. And it says this is Balak and Balaam. You know, when Balak was trying to get Balaam to curse Israel, and God took control of his mouth, and he prophesied, and one of his prophecies was, there is no sorcery against Israel, no divination against Jacob. When people try to put curses on you, this is especially comforting for missionaries who go to work in places like the Taubweed, that when they put curses on you and try to kill you that way, it won't attach, it won't strike. Yeah, it won't happen. The curses won't become true. So God has promised his protection against sorcery. James 4:7, that was our scripture. This gives a little bit more nuance to this. It says, first of all, it says, submit to God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Okay? So this warns us and tells us that there is a condition. Okay? We need to be submitted to God first. We need to be right with God. You know, one of the first things, if I know that there's going to be a spiritual encounter coming, one of the first things I do is to spend a lot of time in prayer, searching my own heart, making sure that I am right with God, that I am submitted to God fully. When I am submitted to God, though, then I need not fear. I'm commanded to resist the devil. I shouldn't back down. I shouldn't let my behavior change because I'm scared of Satan. Resist the devil in confidence, you know, with confidence in Christ, and the promise is he will flee from you. All right, so that's James. Now we have Luke 10:17, and this is Jesus, and he says that he has put all demons under the authority of the disciples, but we're Christ's disciples as well. Jesus has put all the forces of the enemy under our authority as Christ is in us and works through us. So we don't need to be afraid. Finally, Job 1:10. Now, we started out with Numbers 23:23. There is no sorcery against Jacob. And many people take that and their understanding of Christ's protection and say that that means that Satan can't ever do anything to a Christian. Okay, that's not fully true. Okay, and Job gives us I'm having a really hard time thinking in English today for some reason. Now that I get up. Yes, a good example, thank you, of how God has actually allowed Satan to touch and to hurt Job. But notice, there are limits, okay? God does not allow Satan to kill Job, and God does not allow Satan to actually possess. So he's allowed to harass, he's allowed to hurt, and it's also for a very limited period of time. As soon as that test has been passed, then God removes the temptation, God blocks Satan, puts that hedge back around him again, and from that point on, he's no longer harassed by Satan. Okay, so have hope that if God does test you by allowing Satan to hurt you, that be faithful, be strong, and God will deliver you and protect you again. Put that hedge back around you again. Excuse me. And on that note, back to that story. So that night, after that happened in the clinic building, I really didn't want to go back. I really didn't want to sleep there by myself. It was kind of off to the edge of the village. There had been a history of some of the church leaders, you know, hearing spirits like little children, spirits of little children running around and whatnot. And I really didn't want to go back that night. And, you know, half the time I spent the night out with my best friend Delpin in his house. So I said, I'll just go out there and spend the night with him. No one will ever know. But in my heart, I knew that if I back down, if I allow Satan to bully me, if I changed my behavior based on fear of what Satan could do to me, then I would have lost the battle already. I might as well pack up my bags and go home. There's no point in my being a missionary to these people if I had already given in to Satan. So with a lot of prayer, I stayed out in the village as late as I could, probably about 10:30, till everyone else was asleep, and then I made my way back to the house. Couldn't put it off any longer. I went through each of the three rooms in the house, in that little clinic building. They're the only three rooms in the whole village that had locks on them. I made sure there was no one and no animals, nothing in there, and I locked those doors, and I laid down, and I said, Lord, please, 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 of all nights of my life, please make me go to sleep quickly tonight. And of course, the adrenaline's coursing, and I couldn't go to sleep. Sure enough, about 15 minutes later, I hear little footsteps in the far room. And you know, it's a bamboo house, a bamboo floor, wood posts, and a tin roof. So any little movement, the whole house shakes. It's up on piers, on pillars. The whole house shakes. You can hear it. And so I hear these little footsteps pattering around that far room. I just checked. I knew there was nothing in there. And they're getting closer and closer. And I'm stiff as a board. Lord, please, please, please. I'm going to be faithful to you. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to run away. Please just make me go to sleep. And I couldn't go to sleep. And the footsteps came through that first wall and into the center room of the three rooms. And they kept on pattering around and around in that room and getting closer and closer. And I'm still laying there. Please, 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 Lord, please make me go to sleep. And they came through the second wall right into my room. And they came right up to my bedside. And it was morning. I never felt myself falling asleep. I never felt myself waking up. Just the next thing I knew, it was morning. God must have knocked me out, just like that. And so I was a little disoriented because of that, but when I finally realized what had happened, I praised the Lord for delivering me again, second time, for delivering me from Satan and for keeping me faithful, not backing down. But I started to get a little bit nervous. You know, if something did happen to me, if I did die for some reason, and no one would know what had happened. So the storm had blown through. There was sun shining into my door, and I got up and got my laptop out, and I started to write a letter to my parents so at least they would know. I didn't want to kind of tell the whole world at that point, but I wanted at least my parents to know. So I started writing all this, what had happened, and as I got to the point where you know, strange things had started to happen, shadows started moving around on my walls. And again, all the hair on the back of my neck stood up. Again, that oppressive feeling just was not normal. So I went outside. I wanted to make sure. I went outside. There was no breeze. There were no trees blowing around, casting shadows. Sometimes there are hawks that'll fly across the sun. There were no birds in the sky. And as I walked back into my room, all these shadows are still moving around on the walls. It reminded me of Martin Luther when he was in the castle. Same thing happened to him while he was trying to translate the Bible. And he threw a bottle of ink at the shadows. And you can still go there and see the ink mark on the wall today. Anyway, so I didn't have any ink with me. I grabbed my Bible and once again started praying, started reading scriptures and singing. And as I was doing that, I remembered, you know, Jesus also was allowed to be harassed. God, his Father, allowed him to be harassed by Satan three times. And the third time he said, and don't come back again. And so once again, I read those scriptures and sang some songs and prayed. And then I commanded Satan again to leave me, to leave those that premises, to leave that place, and to not come back again. And he did leave, and he never has come back again. Never. There have been times that he's tried to scare me a little bit, hear strange noises and whatnot. But as long as I've held firm to God, he's never been allowed to harass me like that again. Amen. The Lord is good. He is faithful to his promise that when we submit to God and resist the devil, that he will flee from us. Amen. Okay, so you've heard me mention several times now about resisting the devil. So a friend of mine, fellow missionary by the name of Dale Goodson, some of you saw him a number of years ago at my dedication, he and I both did a study on spiritual warfare through the New Testament and came to the same conclusion. So I want to give you the highlights. Try to see the pattern in how Jesus and the disciples resisted Satan in these texts. Okay, so in Matthew 8:16, Jesus cast out a demon, and he cast out the demon, it says, with a word. So he spoke, and the demon had to leave. Okay, first example. Second example, Mark 7:29. This is the story of the Syrophoenician woman. And so they had that dialogue up there on the ridge. And then once it was over, once they had finished talking, Jesus told the woman, the demon's already gone. So it wasn't a matter of I'm casting him out right now. He told the woman, it's already done. So that was the second way he cast out that demon, made him leave. Luke 13, this is a man who was, it said that Jesus put his hand on this particular man, and he not only cast out a demon, but he also healed him. And that's something that a lot of people get confused about, is whether something is, a problem is a physical, organic problem, or whether it is a demonic problem. And there are those who believe that it's only one or the other. But the Bible is very clear that there are problems, whether it's mental or physical, there are problems that are organic, that are an actual disease, and there are problems that are satanic. And sometimes, in fact, a lot of times, those two come together. Usually when there's demon possession, it also affects the mind. So it's not uncommon at all to find those two together. But the Bible is clear that there are separate, distinct, organic and spiritual problems. And Jesus healed them both. Jesus put his hand on this man and healed him as well as cast out that demon. Okay, so this time he put his hand on him. The next one is Matthew 5:8-13. This is the story of the demoniac, the Gadarene demoniac. And in this one, Jesus had a very short but very authoritative dialogue with the demon. I don't recommend that you ever do this. Okay? There are those of our brothers and sisters in other denominations who teach that if we have a situation like this, that we should try to talk to the demon, get the demon's name. I want you to notice that this only happened one time, and it was Jesus who did it, God himself. No apostle, no disciple ever did this, okay? The disciples and the apostles did the casting out with a word. They put their hands on. All the other things that Jesus did, they did as well. But nobody except Jesus ever talked to the demons. So please, we're not God. We're not Jesus. We're not there. Don't do that. That's not safe at all. But I put that in there as an example of one other way that Jesus interacted with them. And then finally, Matthew 17, this is the demon that the disciples weren't able to cast out. And they asked Jesus why. He said, well, you don't have enough faith. But also, this kind of demon requires fasting and prayer. Mrs. White, it's clear that before the angels were cast out of heaven, there was a clear hierarchy. Not all angels are the same. That includes the unfallen angels who are still on God's side and the ones that joined Satan's ranks and became the demons and the spirits that we deal with sometimes. So they're not all the same. But the point here is that Jesus said this demon required prayer, fasting, and faith. Okay. So this is a list of several different ways that Jesus and the disciples resisted the devil. My question for you, and you can talk back to me, my question is, what is the way to cast out a demon or to resist Satan, according to this list? With the word, okay. Prayer, Jesus' name, okay. Fasting and prayer, So I'm not hearing a consensus here. Singing, okay. Faith, yes. This is actually the point that I want to make. It's almost as if Jesus is going out of his way to never do the same thing twice in a row. He does something different almost every time that he resists Satan and casts out a demon. I think that he wants us to understand from this that there is no magic formula. There is no right words. There is no combination of words. Even, you know, there's the seven sons of Sceva. They tried to cast out a demon in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. And the demon replied, he said, well, I know Jesus, and I know Paul, but who are you? And he beat him up. Okay? Sometimes we get, there's a fine line when using scripture, when using Jesus' name, sometimes we're tempted to feel that there is power in the actual word, the actual sound, and that's not where the power is. Okay, even in the name of Jesus, the power is not in the vocalization, the making of the sound Jesus. The power is in Jesus himself, in the person of Jesus. And I think Jesus wanted us to understand that there is no magic formula, there's no proper text, there's no word that we can say that will make Satan go away. It's Jesus himself who drives away Satan, whom Satan cannot resist. That when we submit to God, when he is in us, we become invincible, Mrs. White says. We become invincible, and Satan cannot resist us. So please, if you ever have to do this, if you ever have any interactions, if you ever have to resist Satan, remember that the power and the authority always is in Jesus himself, in Christ. Never try to do it in your own authority or with a magic formula. So that all happened in the clinic, the story I told you the three times. So that was Satan's attack on me. And I didn't know this at the time, but I'll give you a hint. We were mounting an expedition to try to find a place among the Taubwid who would let us in, or where they would let us in, and start working with them as missionaries. And this was all these things were happening as we were getting ready for that expedition. Actually, some of it happened while they were on the expedition, several of the church leaders. So after all that happened, the next day, I believe, or within that week, I'm not sure exactly the timing, but within that week, we were getting ready to go on that expedition, and so I meet I call him my brother, Delpin, my native teammate, and I got on our little motorcycle. That was my only means of transportation for several years, and we went to town. Well, on the way, just before we were leaving, a little cobra went up into my house. I never saw it, never would have even known it was there. Probably would have bit me while I was changing. But my friend Delpin saw it, and killed it. So I had a cobra crawl up into my house, didn't think too much of it. It happens every once in a while. And I got on my motorcycle, and we're putting down the road, actually going pretty fast, about 40 kilometers an hour, fast for there, 40 kilometers an hour down a concreted section of the road. And there were rice paddies on both sides. Okay, so there are no trees. There are no buildings. There's nothing to hide behind. And out of the blue, never saw it, have no idea where it came from, but out of the blue, this huge dump truck pulled out in the road in front of us. We're talking the kind of dump trucks they use for mining. You know, huge, huge dump truck pulled out right in front of us, have no idea where it came from. So I braked as hard as I could, and the motorcycle came to a stop just a couple inches away from the dump truck. So I was a little shaken up, but still wasn't connecting the dots here. So I pulled around the dump truck and kept on going. Less than a mile down the road, the exact same make and model of dump truck, same color, almost the same mud splatters, came out of the road on the left side. Again, nowhere for it to hide. It just suddenly was in front of me. And again, I braked as hard as I could, just barely came to a stop a couple inches away from it. By this point, I'm figuring that something's not right here. There's just too many things happening, you know, right in a row. And so pulled out, but kept on going anyway, pulled out in front, around the dump truck, kept on going down the road, and it was like Satan was frustrated that God wasn't letting him, you know, kill me, and so he got the motorcycle. He, just a few kilometers down the road, my drain plug came loose, the oil drain plug, and all the oil drained out of my motorcycle. I've never seen that happen. I'm not a mechanic, but I still have never seen that happen. You know, drain plug come out on its own. I don't know if you've seen that happen before, but anyway, all the oil drained out, and I was able to get it stopped fast enough that it didn't freeze up. but my cylinders were scored. The engine was shot. Well, I trekked down the road until I could find some oil, and I filled it back up again, bought a new drain plug, filled it back up again, was able to get it running, at least to get back home again. And so we're coming back into the village, and as we're coming into the village, there's a little cliff off to the side of the road. And it's about, it's not really a cliff, it's a high bank, like maybe 12 feet high. And we're driving along, and as I'm driving along this bank, my handlebars suddenly jerked over to the side, and the motorcycle went off the cliff. And none of these things were really obvious. Like, I didn't feel someone grab my hand or anything, so it didn't really click right away what was going on. But as I was thinking about it later, I was going along just fine, plenty fast enough. I was stable. There's no reason I should have gone over. Just handlebars jerked over, and I went over the cliff. But I was fine. Delpin was fine. The motorcycle was fine. There wasn't even a scratch on the motorcycle. I was carrying a tray of eggs, and the whole tray, 30-some eggs, were smashed. Not a single one of them made it. But we were fine. And so we pushed the motorcycle back up onto the trail and kept on going. Arrive in the village, and a little kid comes running up and says, "John, Ramon's wife has been poisoned." Okay, so going to back up a little bit here. About a week, one or two weeks before all this happened, Ramon, who was one of the church leaders, was led to Christ through dreams and visions before any missionary ever came. Ramon had a dream. God gave him a dream. And in this dream, he actually didn't realize he was dreaming at first. He was in his house, and it was dark and misty, and it was really quiet. There wasn't anyone else around, which is never happens in their villages. There's always people around. And so he's sitting in his house trying to figure out what's going on. And at the back of his house, he has kind of a window just cut in the wall with a piece of roofing tin hanging over it as a closure to the window. And as he's looking, a hand appears under the window and starts slowly, slowly pulling the piece of tin back. And as he does, he sees the face, and it's a face that he recognizes. It's the face of Satan. He's seen him many times before in dreams and visions, but this time Satan is staring at him, at Ramon, just with this look of utter hatred in his eyes. And then Ramon woke up and realized that it was a dream. Normally, Ramon never tells me his dreams or visions until after they've already been fulfilled. But this time he was disturbed, and so he actually came to me. He couldn't figure it out. He came to me and asked me, told it to me, and asked me if I could help him. I couldn't figure it out either. So we just kind of put it aside and said, we'll find out when it happens, when the fulfillment comes. So fast forward again. This is back to the day again that all this happened, just after the incidents in the clinic and then with the motorcycle, you know, several attempts on my life. And now it seems like Satan's trying to attack the team, you know, the native team around me. And Ramon's wife was cooking in the same house where this dream happened. She was cooking bananas over their fire inside the house there that night. And as she's doing that, she hears this strange sound out back of their house, kind of a vocalized panting, kind of a kind of like that kind of a sound. And it really creeps her out. But she says, "Oh, it's just kids, you know, messing around back there." So she hollers for the kids to be quiet, and it keeps on going. So she walks over to that same window, the same one that Ramon saw in the dream. She pushes that piece of tin back and looks out, and there's no one there. And she's even more kind of weirded out, but she's trying to just dismiss it. So she turns back, just lets the piece of tin crash back against the wall, and as it crashes against the wall, she collapsed on the floor. And so that's when they called me over. They didn't know what was going on. I assessed her as best I could with, you know, the limited resources I had. Couldn't find anything physically wrong with her. She hadn't eaten. They thought she was poisoned, but she hadn't eaten anything that, everything she had eaten, everyone else in the house had eaten as well. And no one else was showing any symptoms. And so finally I asked Ramon, you know, "Has anyone prayed for your wife?" And he said, "Actually, no. You know, we were so kind of discombobulated, we forgot. Would you pray?" And so I did. And at this point, I'm starting to connect the dots. And so I prayed, you know, "Lord, it's clear that Satan, tried to scare me off and then tried to kill me. And when he wasn't allowed to, it looks like he's trying to attack, you know, my team that is working with me to try to reach the Taubweed. I ask, please, that you would send your angels, that you would protect us, that you would not allow Satan to triumph, that you would, you know, allow the expedition to go forward, allow us to get into the Taubweed territory. And especially right now, according to your will, that you would heal Dulion, Ramon's wife. And I prayed in Jesus' name. And when we opened our eyes, Duolin was the same. Nothing happened. And so we talked for a little bit longer, and then I went back home. Well, they told me that by the time that I reached my house, Duolin was well again. It just, she felt something change inside of her as I prayed, but it took her quite a while to get her strength back again. So she wasn't able to talk or to sit up for a while. And then she told us that story about what had happened, about how, the dream and the vocalized, that strange sound she heard out back and whatnot. But once again, God protected us. And fast forward to the end of all this, at the end of all these strange things happening to us in that 1 or 2 week period, the expedition into the Taubwid territory for the first time made it up into the highlands, was allowed into the highlands. They were actually repulsed. They weren't able to get all the way in. But we were able to find the place that God had told us about years ago, about 7 years before that, God had given us a dream. And Ramon saw the exact same place that he had seen in that dream 7 years before. And that was the expedition that got us into the Taubwid territory and opened up the doors for all the progress that has happened since then. Satan was trying to prevent that. Satan was trying to prevent that. So if things like this ever happen to you, don't let Satan push you around. Don't let yourself give in to fear or be intimidated. Submit to God, resist the devil, and God will work amazing things for you and for his people, for their salvation. A couple quick things I want to end with. Recommendations. First of all, please, please never dabble in anything spiritualistic, anything demonic. Yeah, okay, I'll tell you a story in a minute. But Deuteronomy 18, it says we're forbidden to have anything to do with witchcraft, soothsaying, which is like telling the future, fortune telling, interpreting of omens, sorcery, conjuring, spells, mediums, spiritists, calling up the dead. That's a pretty comprehensive list. There's not much that's left out of that. Just don't have anything to do with it. And God was serious enough that back in the original theocracy, when God was still their actual, direct king, there was a death penalty for doing any of these things. That's how serious God is about it. This is not a recommendation, stay away. This is a command. You know, don't have anything to do with anything spiritualistic, anything demonic. Don't have anything to do with it. There's a missionary. His name is Mike Dawson, and the story actually happened to his parents. I forget their names. But they were missionaries to the Yanomamo tribe. So you can look this up. Their name is Dawson, and they were missionaries to the Yanomamo tribe. And while they were missionaries there, there was a shaman, a witch doctor, who was converted, and his name was Shufut. You can look that up, too. Shufut actually wrote a book. And Shufut one day went into their house, was visiting them, and he saw a book that had been sent in a care package to them, to the Dawsons, and it was a Pokemon book. And now, so this was a fairly, an older gentleman, and he had grown up in the jungle. He didn't know how to read, had never seen TV, no media. They didn't have that back then out in the jungle. And he had no idea what this was, but he said, he was shocked when he saw it, and he said, "What is a missionary doing with that in your house?" And Mrs. Dawson said, "Oh, it's nothing much. It's just some, some kids' books that some friends sent in a care package for us." And he said, No. "No, what would a Christian even be doing sending that to you?" And he said, those things right there, I see those. Those are the things that I dealt with when I was a shaman. Those are the spirits. Those are the demons that I worked with as a shaman." And Mrs. Dawson said, "Oh, that's kind of funny." So she picked up the book. Once again, Shufut can't read. So he just saw the pictures. And they went through the book. And Mrs. Dawson would point at one of the Pokemons, and she would he would tell her the description. He would tell her what the name was and what that demon did, and it was the exact same thing that was listed in the Pokemon book. Okay, so take it for what it's worth. You need to make the decision on your own, but I just want people to be aware that Satan is the father of lies. He does anything he can to get in under the radar, to get into us, to have influence in our lives. And we are warned to stay away from anything that is demonic, that has any connection with Satan. Don't open the door for Satan to get in and to harass you. Second is don't be afraid. Okay, now that does not mean that if you are harassed by a demon, that does not mean that your heart isn't going to be pounding. Okay, that's normal. That's a physiological response that God created in us. It's normal to happen. The question is, what do you do about it? I always tell my people, there's this particular spring on the trail up to our place that spirits love to make strange noises at night and try to scare people. I always tell my people, you know, hang on to God, sing songs, and don't, when you hear the spirits doing that, trying to scare you, don't go a different way. Don't go home, or, you know, don't go back down again and stay away. Just hold on to God, sing songs, and just keep on going. Don't let him bully you. Don't let him push you around. If we back down out of fear, we've lost that battle. It doesn't mean that we're hopeless, but for that battle, we've given the victory to Satan if we allow him to bully us around. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Your heart may be pounding, yes, but be brave. Bravery is doing it anyway, doing what you need to do anyway, even though you're afraid. Not because I'm powerful, not because I can resist Satan, but fear not because God promises that he is with us. Fear not, for I am with you. Fear not, for I am with you. And he has also promised, behold, I give you the authority, skip down, over all the power of the enemy. God has given us authority over the power of the enemy as he lives in us. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And finally, when we have submitted ourselves to God and don't allow Satan to bully us through fear, then resist the devil. Resist the devil, and he will flee. I want to put in one more caveat here. You heard me saying several times that in that incident in the clinic that I commanded Satan in Christ's name and authority to leave. There's nothing wrong with that, okay? The disciples did that, apostles did that. But I've actually moved away from doing that myself. Two reasons. First of all, it's easy for me, without even realizing it, to start to depend on myself and think that I have power in myself. Secondly, everything I do, people are watching me, and I don't want them to be mixed up about who's actually, you know, resisting Satan. And so I've actually changed. I always pray to God out loud. I pray to God and ask God to drive that demon away. Ask God to bring deliverance. Ask God to, so there's no confusion as to whose authority is doing this, whose power is doing this. When all of these things were done, all these stories that I've been telling you, all at the end of that week, that second week, Friday night, my friend Delpin and I were sitting on our front porch, on my front porch, and we were talking late into the night. It was probably about 11 o'clock that night, and just kind of reminiscing and resting after a very stressful couple of weeks. And Delpin grew quiet, and so I kind of respected that and just was quiet as well. We just sat there, and after a few minutes, he told me, "John, I just saw something." And I said, "Well, what was that?" And he said, as we were talking, I looked past you. I was leaning against the wall next to the door. He said, "I looked past you into the room, and there was a bright, bright angel sitting on your bed, standing guard over you." All this time, his angel had been right there, standing guard over me in that clinic building. Well, he said, it kind of startled me, so I looked around, and I looked off the porch into the, right at the edge of where the light reached in the clearing, you know, that night. He said he saw a man standing there. It was a strange-looking man, and he had a look of just utter hatred, and he was staring at me. And as far as he knew, it was a spirit. It was a demon. And as he didn't want to see that either, so he looked back again. And as he looked back, the angel that was sitting on my bed stood up and glided. He said he didn't really walk. He just kind of glided out the door, past me, and off the porch, and drove that demon away. And you know, there have been multiple people after that who have testified. I have a fence around my house now, and a lot of times when they're being harassed by Satan, they will actually come into my fence because the demons are not allowed to come any further. The demons always have to stop at my fence. It's not because I'm good. It's not because I have any power. It's not about me, but God has put a hedge around me, apparently, in order to testify to these people, to protect me, yes, and to testify to them that God is powerful, that if they want deliverance from all this fear, all this terror that they live with, the bondage, the slavery to the demons, that God has the power, has the authority, and he wants to save them. And the same is true for you. If you have had this in the past, God can and God will deliver you if you will submit to him. Don't allow yourselves to be bullied by fear. And resist the devil. If it ever does happen to you in the future, remember, hang on, memorize these texts, have them ready, because we're warned that it's going to become more and more frequent. Please be prepared. and know that God will deliver you. In my experience, when a person is submitted to God, okay, everyone has to make that choice for themselves. Sometimes God isn't allowed to work, just like in Capernaum. Jesus wasn't allowed to do, he couldn't do many miracles because of their faith. Lack of faith, I should say. But in my experience, when a person is submitted to God, the devil always flees. Always. I've never seen an exception to that. So don't be afraid. Hang on to God. God will deliver you. God will protect you.